And I want you to remain standing because I am going to read to you from God's Word two short passages from different chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians as we continue in our series, The Seeds of Grace. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just two verses from there, and then the second is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to God's Word. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And quite a similar verse or passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for how you teach us by your word, but not only teach us, you form us, reform us. And as our passage says today, because of the power of your gospel, and the one who proclaims the gospel, the one in whom the gospel is about, we are new creations in your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that truth. Teach us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we're continuing in the series of Seeds of Grace, where we take a closer look at our local and regional missions here at Grace Chapel. The inspiration comes from the parable of the sower who scatters seeds a lot like that guy is right there. And the parable of the sower, you remember, the seeds fall on four separate types of ground. And the parable itself was a little bit confusing to the disciples. So when they asked Jesus, what does it mean? He explains it to them by saying, the seeds are the very word of God, or as we now know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, his promise, his goodness, and his sovereignty. And so as we consider what the seeds of grace are, how we scatter the word of God through our community and through the region beyond that, we are asking, how is it that Grace Chapel participates in the mission of God? And we've talked about several different ways over the past few weeks. This week, we are going to have an emphasis on pastors in residence. Pastors in residence, or PIR. Their primary work is to help exited pastors. And by exited, some of you might not understand that, there are a lot of pastors every single month who are forced to leave their churches, for a number of reasons, whether it's disagreements with the board or perhaps fatigue or burnout, maybe it's a moral failure, whatever that might be, the pastors are separated from their vocational work in ministry. And what PIR does is help these exited pastors navigate their restoration. And this restoration takes a lot of different forms: to be restored to the Lord, to be restored back to the church, and to be restored perhaps one day back to vocational ministry. Grace Chapel is connected to PIR in two very solid ways. Number one, its executive director is Roy Yankee, who is an elder. You get an applause. How about that? And Grace Chapel supports Roy through our prayers and through our finances. And then secondly, we in the past have been what is known as a refuge church. Remember I said one of the ways in which PIR helps the exited pastor navigate the reconnection is to reconnect them to the local church. And we have served as that connecting point for two different pastors in the PIR program. And we hope to do it again someday, hopefully soon. It is a blessing to us as we bless the pastor and his family as they navigate this reconciliation process. So Roy's going to explain that in a little bit more detail in just a few moments. But what I want to do for the next few minutes is talk about what a biblical foundation for PIR looks like, or what a biblical foundation for this particular type of the seeds of grace looks like. And so I've chosen those two passages, one from 2 Corinthians 1 and the other from 2 Corinthians 5. These two separate passages at different parts in the book have a very similar main idea. What we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in turn to pass along to others. Glenn prayed that very thing. He credited Mike Teachman with re-presenting Jesus. And I think that's a great way to understand it. That which we have been comforted with through the Lord Jesus Christ, we comfort others. Our reconciliation to the Lord through Jesus Christ spurs in us the ministry of reconciliation. And I will talk about both of those and how they are important aspects of seeds of grace. So first, it is this movement from the ones who are comforted to the ones who bring comfort. And we see in the 2 Corinthians 1 passage where Paul says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." So we see where it originates. We don't understand comfort until we understand how the Lord deals with us. So this God of all comfort comforts us in what? In our troubles. And we are to comfort others with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So two questions here. First of all, what are the troubles that Paul is talking about here? And secondly, what's the nature of this comfort that he is speaking of? So, trouble, we can deduce very easily from the other things that the Apostle Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about physical hardship, about dangers, about persecution, about anxiety, and all of these things that stem from him being an ambassador for Christ, him sharing the love of Christ with others. And his ministry, just being in the ministry, brought about all of these difficulties, these troubles, and these trials. Now, these hazards do come with being in ministry, which is one of the reasons that pastors are exited. But I think these hazards are not limited by any stretch to just pastors. I think these hazards come with being human. Just living brings trouble and trial and difficulty and anxiety and all kinds of other things that goes along with it, especially if you're a Christ-following human. If any of you are still under the false notion that receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior means smooth sailing for the rest of your life, it's not true. But the God of all compassion and comfort comforts us in our troubles. Now, what is the nature of this comfort? Does it involve being delivered from our trials? Yeah. Does it involve being encouraged and strengthened in the midst of our trials, but the trials still happen? Yeah. So it's both. God works in a variety of ways, doesn't he? He could deliver us from our trials. Many of us have been delivered from our trials. But he could also say, you're going to go right through the middle of this difficulty, and I'm going to be with you every single step of the way. The hard part is, we don't get to decide which one. God does. Does it mean he's any less good if he decides that we should go through this trial and he will walk with us? No. But sometimes we get that feeling, right? Lord, I thought you were going to deliver me from this. I thought you were with me. I am. But I'm just allowing you to walk through this, and I will be your comfort. So how do we become the comforter? How is it that we can pass along that which only God can do in us? Well, first and foremost, we must not only receive, but experience the comfort that God brings to us. It's got to be real in us before we can actually begin to explain what it is like to someone else. We cannot impart what we do not possess. So to bring comfort to someone and not know the comfort of the Lord is to bring them something shallower, something less complete, something not the same. So we must experience God's saving grace through Jesus Christ and the presence of His Holy Spirit in our own lives to actually even begin the comforting process. But this can be really difficult for a couple of reasons. The first is this. We often refuse the comfort of God. We just do. We keep the comfort of God at arm's length. Why do we do that? Because we have learned to create our own comfort zones, haven't we? Everybody, if you think just for a second, you know, we use terms like, I'm going to go to my happy place right now. Well, how did your happy place come to be? It is because you decided to create for yourself a comfort zone, that invisible barrier that keeps out all of the bad stuff in life so that you can be in a place of relative ease and rest and lack anxiety. And how do we construct these? Everybody does it a little bit different. We all build our comfort zones differently. Some of us check out in front of the television. Some of us resort to food or drink. Some of us have all, you know, our coping mechanisms vary from person to person. But the danger of those coping mechanisms is that not only have we walled off the ability for the bad stuff to get in while we're in our comfort zone, but we have also walled off the ability of God's comfort to reach us. And that's a hard thing, because when you build a wall, everything stays out. Not just the bad stuff that you want. Now, God does stand ready to be our source of comfort, and the question becomes, do we let Him in? That's the first difficulty of offering comfort to someone else. We haven't experienced it for ourselves. The second reason it's so difficult to offer God's comfort to someone else or to extend it to others is that we, as human beings, are just wired. We are inclined to fix problems, to make them better, to resolve the conflict, to make the issue go away. So our reaction to troubles and trials are, how do we make them stop? And when we have that response, we often use that as the advice that we give to others. And that's what we call comfort. So we comfort others by saying, let me help you fix what's wrong. Instead of, let me help you understand more fully the God of the universe who rescues us through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We want desperately for the bad situation in others that they're experiencing to be resolved by something that we do, especially if it's somebody we love. We want to make their troubles go away. And that's perfectly natural. But the difficulty in that is we often forget that the best comfort that we can bring is the comfort of Jesus Christ. So, we have to realize we build comfort zones, and we also have to realize we can't do God's job for Him. The very best we can do is to receive His comfort and give His comfort away. Point people to our Savior. That is the way in which we comfort those who are in need. Now, In 2 Corinthians 5, we have something a little bit different, but also remarkably similar. So we move from being comforted to being a comforter. Now we move from being reconciled to the ministry of reconciliation. And in this short passage in chapter 5, even though there's a dynamite verse in 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. This is a reality of new birth in Jesus. The key part of this passage is the idea of reconciliation or being reconciled. It's used five times in just a couple of verses that I read to you a little earlier. What does it mean? What does reconciliation mean? Well, the short answer is this. It's to restore a friendly relationship between two parties. That's what it means to be reconciled to someone, to restore a friendly relationship. But when we're talking about reconciliation distinctly in the church or as it relates to our relationship with God, this is a better way to put it. Reconciliation takes place when two parties that were estranged from each other are brought back into a harmonious relationship through the efforts of a mediator. That's key. Because when it comes to being reconciled to God, we can't do it without a mediator. We cannot restore a harmonious relationship with the God of the universe based on our own efforts, based on our own merit, based on our own ingenuity. The only way in which that relationship can be restored from a sinner to a redeemed one is through the mediator, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. God doesn't offer any plan B. So we are estranged from God because of sin and rebellion, and this separation couldn't be remedied by us. Jesus Christ alone must reconcile us back to the Father. He's the one that restores the right relationship. And this is only possible when we step forward and say, I surrender any desire or thought that I have that I can work my way back to God. Lord Jesus, I need you as my mediator to be reconciled back to God. Reconciliation is all about the mediator, Jesus Christ. Everybody got that? So we can't do it on our own. That's reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So what about the ministry of reconciliation? How do we move from being reconciled to the ministry of reconciliation? Well, if reconciliation is all about the mediator and ministry is all about serving, ministry, the term here, ministry in the Greek, is actually diakonos. If those of you who are deacons, that's where the word comes from. What does a deacon do? A deacon serves. So reconciliation is about the mediator, Jesus Christ. Ministry, or diakonos, is about serving. So it is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we initiate the ministry of reconciliation. We simply bring His truth to bear on those who may be hurting. Now, this sounds very simple, doesn't it? Somebody's going through troubles or trials or difficulty. What is our call? We testify or bear witness to what Christ has done in our lives. And you think, well, how in the world does that do anything practical? You would be absolutely amazed at what happens when you unleash the power of the gospel in someone else's life. It's more powerful than anything you can fix or make better or do yourself. And this ministry of reconciliation is further clarified in verse 19. And it's not only called the ministry of reconciliation, now it's called the message. He's committed us to the message of reconciliation. So it's interesting. The ministry of reconciliation involves the message of reconciliation. When we simply testify how God has made us whole again, how He has created a right relationship for us with Him through His Son Jesus Christ, we are engaging in the ministry of reconciliation. One of the conversations that Roy and I often have is the fact that so many pastors who have been exited lose sight of the gospel. That which they have devoted their life to, that which they have preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they forget how to apply it to their own lives. The ministry of reconciliation is important for everyone, everywhere, all the time. You should never tire of telling someone the truth about who they are in Jesus Christ. And that's true for your pastor. You should never tire of telling me how the gospel is working in your life and how it can work in mine. That is the ministry of reconciliation. That is the bringing of encouragement and promise like no one else could ever bring. So I want you to remember that. Sometimes this ministry of reconciliation is directed at people who do not know Christ, where they are introduced for the first time to the God of the universe through the saving work of His Son Jesus. Sometimes, though, it is necessary to offer the ministry of reconciliation to those who have known Christ for a long time but have just lost their way, who've lost sight of who Jesus is and what He has done for them, who feel out of touch with the Holy Spirit. This is where the ministry of reconciliation is so important. Whatever the role of ministry of reconciliation looks like, the description I love the most is in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We don't need anything new. We need the message of the gospel. And God will make His appeal through us. So those two things are key, not only in the work of PIR, but in the work of every congregation, to comfort, first receive the comfort of God, and then extend the comfort to others, and then to understand, to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and then offer the ministry of reconciliation to others. Comfort and reconciliation both have a common result, and that common result is hope. When you offer comfort in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you offer the ministry of reconciliation, you bring hope to the person that you are speaking with. And hope is a very, very powerful thing. I love a story from John Ortberg, who wrote a great book called If You Wanna Walk on Water, You Gotta Get Out of the Boat. That was the name of the book. But he cites this medical study that is really interesting to me. A study of 122 men who suffered their first heart attack. During their recovery, they were evaluated based on their level of hope or their level of pessimism. This is the two groups that were studied. Of the 25 most pessimistic men, 21 of them died within 7 years. And then of the 25 most hopeful, only 6 of them died in the first 7 years. That's a 300% difference, which is pretty remarkable. Loss of hope increased the odds of death by 300%. And pessimism predicted death better than any other risk factor, like blood pressure or the amount of damage to their hearts or their cholesterol level. It was easier to predict how long they would live after a heart attack just by their level of hope or pessimism. And John Ortberg adds this great line, "It is better to eat Twinkies in hope than broccoli in despair." And I think there is a level of truth to that I'm going to stick to. When we comfort with the comfort of Jesus Christ, when our ministry is one of reconciliation, hope results. And Romans chapter 5 tells us this, hope never disappoints. Roy, if you'd come up just for a few minutes and tell us how these seeds fall, especially in as it pertains to pastors and residents.
Seeds of grace are sown everywhere by this body of believers. As Doug has said, not just outside the walls as we take the gospel and the ministry of reconciliation to others, but for and to one another as well. And I know I have been a recipient of that, this very thing that Paul talks about in Corinthians. Comfort and reconciliation have come full circle for me. Many of you know my story, and from the time that our family first arrived here at Grace Chapel when Gil was the pastor, I have been welcomed. I have experienced comfort and the ministry of reconciliation from you, and told often, and this is the mantra that I share with pastors most often, God is not finished with you yet. And that's the message of hope. God's not finished with us yet. So when I took the step of faith to join PIR Ministries as a regional director first, and that was affirmed by the elders and the body at Grace Chapel, the opportunity to share with hurting pastors and their families the very same comfort and hope and the grace of the gospel that I had experienced became a reality for me in very practical ways. So the seed of grace was planted in my life. And over the past 6 years, as Doug said, I am now the executive director of the ministry. I've been part of seeing God restore hope and grace in the lives of brothers and sisters who have been burned out because of the weight of ministry, what Paul talks about, the anxiety and the pressures of ministry, or have been pretty badly wounded by the very church that God has called them to serve. And I would like to say that I've run out of the stories. I've heard them all about how that happens. And then tomorrow morning I'll wake up and a new story will arrive of how a pastor has been exited from his ministry. I've also seen churches across the country take up the ministry of restoration and reconciliation. This has been really exciting for me. They become refuge churches, just like Grace Chapel is, for the pastoral families that experience those conditions. And when crisis and difficulty and transition occur, there's a place for them to go where hope can be experienced again. We don't know the exact count of the refuge churches that have been started across the country. PIR is well over 20 years old at this point, and we've sort of lost track. But we know that well over 100 exist across the country. But I do know that in the last 5 years, where I've been a part of the ministry, we've added 30 to that number, from California to Virginia and from Wisconsin to Florida. And four of them exist in Michigan to this day. And these are churches where the grace and comfort of God is mediated, expressed to families like the Mitchells in Raleigh, North Carolina. Jamie and Chris experienced a very difficult exit from ministry, and they needed to know that God could bring healing to their hearts and a restoration of their call to ministry. And as of next week, will be finishing the pastor-in-residence program, and Jamie is beginning to look now for a new call to ministry. The PIR also works to encourage pastors who need the tools to avoid the pitfalls of things like burnout or conflict in the church. A part of that has been the privilege to lead dozens of workshops that speak to the grace of the gospel and to its power, keeping the hearts and lives of those in ministry, hopefully, in a healthy place. We need to make sure that pastors and their families don't exit from ministry. We'd like to work ourselves out of a job by providing the tools and resources to do that. So this is our mission with PIR Ministries, and that is we partner with God and the church to provide a proven process to restore hope to at-risk and exited pastors. And at-risk means those who are in that place where their soul, their ministry life, the health of it is in a crisis kind of mode. And we were founded with these principles that PIR partners with God. And as Doug said, the mediation that goes on is us always serving Christ and bringing the gospel of who Jesus is to the lives of pastors and their families. We are not skilled enough in soul care or have the power that the Holy Spirit has to be able to affect the change. Only God can renew and restore tired and wounded hearts. Amen? We partner with the local church because we believe that the local church is the primary instrument for restoring hope and to bringing the comfort and reconciliation of the gospel to wounded families. We set out to build relationships, listening to, encouraging, and finding the best way to nurture ministry resilience in pastoral families as they live out their vocational calling. We do provide a proven process through the Pastor in Residence program for pastors so they can have a path of healing and restoration because they have been exited from their ministries. We are ultimately committed to restoring hope. So it doesn't matter who we're dealing with, whether it's pastors or other ministry leaders, they need to know that the gospel brings hope for them, that everything's not at an end when they've burned out or they are exited. And we value the redemptive quality of pain. We believe that even though the troubles and trials that pastors and their families go through, when an exit occurs or when crisis happens in their lives, God is using that. And if they will work through it and experience the mediated work of Jesus Christ in their lives, then they will come out on the other side better equipped to serve him and to preach the gospel to those who need it, the comfort that they have experienced. So the summary of what we do is to provide relationships and resources so that every pastor has the opportunity to know the renewing power of the grace of Jesus Christ for their lives and for their ministries. We believe that reconciled and restored pastors become healthy pastors who lead healthy churches. The work of the kingdom suffers when a pastor burns out or is asked to leave. Often no fault of their own when those exits occur. Like Rob, who, because he was a bit too transparent about his own struggles with depression, was asked to leave as the senior pastor of a church. Or Dan, for whom it was made clear by his church that he and his family were no longer wanted because his wife had developed cancer and they were going to become too much of a burden to minister to while he served as a pastor. That's why I tell you, as Monday morning comes around and I start to hear the stories, and they're always new. But because there is a God who heals, and a church that will open its doors and its hearts in hospitality to these families, the work of the kingdom continues. And God is glorified in amazing ways as these pastoral families are brought to a place of healing and restoration and comfort. And I believe that the work of the kingdom can actually be multiplied through the work of refuge churches like Grace Chapel and others that host a pastor in residence among them. As Doug said, Grace Chapel is one of those refuge churches and hopes to be again soon. And as a refuge church, we had the blessing and opportunity to extend grace and comfort to Dan and Beth Sonnenberg. And some of you may remember Dan and Beth when they were with us. Many of you are familiar with their story and how they came to be a part of us for a time as a pastor in residence. But you may not know the rest of the story. Dan and Beth were sure that God was done with them, and were unsure as to whether a painful experience of exit from the pastorate could find any hope or healing in their lives. They came to Grace Chapel, and they found that healing and that comfort and that hope in real and lasting ways. After completing the pastor in residence program, they moved back to North Carolina, where their family was and where they originally were from. And since that time, Dan has become part of Timothy 2 International. It's a global ministry that trains local pastors for ministry in places where Bible college and seminary is either not available or cannot be afforded. So Dan and Beth have made a lot of trips, several trips to Haiti, Cuba, and other Latin American countries, training local pastors in the work of the ministry. And here's where the story gets really interesting. I want you to meet Leonard. Leonard is a pastor and church planter in Zimbabwe. Leonard contacted us through our website about 3 years ago, and since that time, he and I have had the opportunity to build a great relationship. We've been trying to encourage and support him in his efforts to preach the gospel in remote places in Zimbabwe, where he's also planting churches regularly and training up leaders. When he was looking for help in expanding his evangelistic efforts, a group of pastors in this area and friends from our area banded together to buy Leonard a mobile projector, one of those little projectors, so that he could show the Jesus film to people that he's trying to reach in those remote villages. Now, the need to provide training and ministry for those who he was discipling as leaders in those churches he was planting was becoming a real challenge. Zimbabwe has not been a friendly place to visit in the last several years. They've experienced a great deal of political upheaval, which has made it a difficult place to reach with resources. However, Seeds of Grace. Through the connection that was made with Dan and Beth Sonnenberg and Timothy II, a regional director from Timothy II, Brian Slater, was able to travel to Zimbabwe this last December and conduct training for the leaders that Leonard had gathered. Brothers and sisters, this is how God's seeds of grace work. We scatter and plant them, and hope is restored, and the gospel of Jesus abounds in the lives of those pastors and ministry leaders who need it desperately. But as a result, it grows and blesses the world. And Grace Chapel has had a direct connection, it's like a vine almost, from our place here in Farmington Hills to the remote places in Zimbabwe, Africa. God is good, and his hope and his comfort and his reconciliation through the gospel brings blessing. That's why we're doing this. That's why we believe that the local church like Grace Chapel is so critically important in every way to bring the comfort and reconciliation of the gospel.
Thank you so much, Roy. It's one of the cool things. If you go to PIR's website, the very first thing on the splash page says, "Hope is here." And it's so rewarding to know that that we're not playing this ancillary role, but we're right in the thick of it. When I go to PIR's website and I see hope is here, I realize that God has used us to bring that hope through the way that we have comforted and through the way we have brought the ministry of reconciliation. So I thank all of you for the way in which you have been obedient to God's call and for the way in which you have thrown in 100% when it comes to this vital ministry. And I thank you, Roy, for the privilege of being a part of it. So will you pray with me? Father, it is exciting to see just all of these different connections. As we scatter seeds of grace, we have no idea where they're going to take root and spring up and create a strong and vibrant presence. Lord, I thank you for how you work in ways that we could never even imagine. I thank you for the ministry of PIR. I thank you for the way in which we have been able as a church body to invest. And Lord, I pray that it would continue and that you would continue to surprise us with all of these different connections and opportunities. Father, now it's very appropriate that we move from a time of understanding how comfort and reconciliation works to sitting as a community at your table to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ in a different way through taste and through touch. Lord, I pray that we would take just a few moments now to prepare ourselves, our hearts, as we approach this table, as we confess our sins silently now. Father, just as you warned the Corinthian church so many years ago, that warning applies to us not to approach your table in an unworthy manner. Sometimes that's difficult to fully understand, but we know first and foremost that the beginning to the way in which to approach your table in a worthy manner is to confess our sin. And when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now we come to your table, Father, anxious and eager to partake in the grace that is ours through this amazing meal. In Jesus' name, amen.